Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Typology 101, as I studied the discourse here that Stephen is given, we're in Acts chapter 7, as I studied the discourse that Stephen was giving to the elders, the high priest and so on of Israel, he was trying to illuminate them. He was trying to shed light. He was trying to shed the light of the gospel, the light that shines from the face of Jesus. He was trying to shine it on them, and so that they would know who their Messiah was. They need to know this. And all through the Old Testament, if you'll read places where God's going to do something, he's going to do it to Israel, and then he's going to do it for Israel. A lot of times when God does something to us, it's mean and rough and harsh and cruel and everything like that. But he always tells them, I'm going to do this so that you will know that I am the Lord. So that you will know that I am the Lord. And that sounds like your mom or your dad taking a whip to you or taking a belt to you or a cane or whatever it is. And telling you, you're fixing to know who's in charge here. Hey, you're going to know who I am. And so that's what God would do with Israel all the time. He said, I'm going to do it for you so that you'll know that I am the Lord. Well, when Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day and ascended up to the Father, they didn't know. I mean, there was a few of them that caught a hold of it that God had selected. But other than that, the Israel didn't know. The high priest didn't know. The high priest should have been the smartest guy in the whole lot of Israel because he knew the law. He knew what the sacrifice was all about. He knew those things. And yet Paul said that the veil, remember, and this is typology. Remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai the second time that he had been in the presence of God, that his face shone so brightly that when he came down, the Israelites demanded that he do something about it, and he put a veil over his face because his face shone so brightly. Well, that there was a picture of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face shone like the sun. And so there's Moses, and the Israelites say, put that veil over there. We can't handle it. And I want to tell you that darkness can't handle much light. Amen. Okay. So that's what they were in darkness, and here the light comes down. They can't handle it. So put a veil over it. And Paul said that every time the Jews read the Old Testament, the veil of Moses is still there. Okay. It's got a veil on it. They can't really see whose face that really is shining behind there. But one of these days, the veil's going to come off and they're going to know that it's Jesus. So that's kind of the ideal behind typology, is that you understand that there are stories in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that are revealing prophetic truth, or they are revealing doctrines. They're teaching you doctrines of the Bible. And so anyway, what's this guy's name? Stephen? I'll get it right in a minute. He is he's given them the stories to try to teach them that that Jesus is their Messiah. And what you look for when you study typology, and why am I teaching you this? Because it's real simple. How many of you want wisdom? Say amen. You'd like a little wisdom in your life. You'd like to be able to know how to make the right decisions and not do something stupid. And because we've all done something stupid, we don't like it. Amen. Got to live with it and we don't like it. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is the product of two things. When you add two things together, you'll get wisdom. Those two things are, number one, knowledge. Knowledge. And knowledge is knowing what the Bible says. Okay? You may not be able to recite word for word, chapter and verse. Although if you can do that, I encourage you to do it. But not everybody can do that. I can remember verses, especially if I use them enough while I'm teaching or preaching or studying or things like that. And sometimes I'll be able to tell you, because, you know, if you read out of the same Bible all the time, you'll be able to tell you, you tell yourself what page that's on and what part of the Bible it is. You may not be able to do that, but that's okay. Learn the facts. Get knowledge. Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have it? To learn. Okay? We're teaching these children knowledge of the Word of God. We're teaching them Bible stories so that your kids will know who David is, who Goliath is, who actually built the ark, Noah. Okay, we're teaching them about the flood. We're teaching about Jesus and the loaves and the fishes, and we're teaching about the resurrection, and we're teaching them about these things. When I write these little tracts, and I'll tell you what, I think I like writing tracts. I mean, I think I like this. When I write tracts, I'm trying to educate people about something that they may have heard of somewhere in the far distance somewhere, but they really don't know anything about it. We cannot expect this generation of lost people to know the Bible the way you and I know the Bible. We can't expect them to know that because they're not sitting here in Sunday school this morning. Amen? So we got to give them knowledge. And so you have knowledge. So read the Bible or be taught the Bible. Be taught the knowledge of the Word of God. Number two, understanding. Understanding is taking the facts that you have learned and kind of putting them together into something that makes sense. Paul called it rightly dividing the word of truth and all these things. And you get understanding when you know the facts. In other words, how can I illustrate this? Nothing's just popping in my head right now. But when you assimilate enough facts, then you kind of get an understanding of what's going on. It would be like if, Jimmy, it'd be like if Charlie come home from school one day and there was something that happened at school that day and you weren't there to see it. And so he's going to start telling the story to you. And he's going to start giving you one piece of information after another. Now, the first piece of information he's giving you, you're going, I don't understand what's going on here. But as he tells the story and keeps adding the information, all of a sudden it clicks and you get an understanding now of what has happened at school. Let's say there was a fight in the hallway or something like that. Now you get the story. Now you get the picture. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, that comes through the assimilation of knowledge. So knowledge and then understanding. And when you add those two together, the sum of that is wisdom. Because if something happened at school, okay, and you had to make a decision concerning Charlie's welfare or anything like that going on, what you need is the facts. Okay, it's going to help you because we've all made foolish decisions because we didn't know. We've all said foolish things because we didn't know all the facts. Say amen. Okay, so Charlie gives you the information and all of a sudden now that you have the facts, now you have understanding of what happened, even though you weren't there. And now you can make a decision based upon the wisdom and your not only your knowledge of what happened with Charlie at school, but what has happened maybe in your past, or you've seen something like, you know, just things like that. That's how we get wisdom. Okay, that's how we get it. So, and what we want is we want somebody to come by and just lay their hand on our head, and all of a sudden we have this magical wisdom where we know all and see all and all this stuff. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You want wisdom? Get in the Bible. And by the way, it takes years. It takes years. Okay? I was not wise in my teens, in my 20s. Okay? And when I get to 60, I'll look back and say I was not all that wise in my 40s. Okay? It's because we get wiser. It's because we learn more. And we try to tell our kids, hey kids, you need to listen to your dad. Okay, no, I didn't have an iPod when I was your age, but I know what life is like because I've been through it and I've lived it and I know what it's like. Listen to your dad. So anyway, learning stories, learning principles concerning the Bible. Believe it or not, it's important. It's like the question that you asked when they start teaching you algebra. Well, am I going to use this in real life? The truth of it is, yes, absolutely. Because algebra involves being able to think and ration out a problem and come up with the correct solution. That's what algebra is, right? Right, Maggie? Okay. And you may not look at you and your wife may not be fighting, and you all of a sudden you're putting in formulas and trying to figure out how to get out of this. Okay, let's see, if A squared equals C, then, okay, but it helps us, okay? I don't know if any husband having a problem in their marriage ever sat down and wrote out a formula, honey, I think I got a solution to our problem here, okay? But anyway, it certainly helps us. so anyway, here is... let's see, where did I want to start? I mean, I had a verse all picked out and everything. Let's pick it up in verse 39. Let's just start there, all right? Verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again and into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We wot not what has become of him. And that, let me throw this in here. There are always going to be characters in the Bible. You're always going to have a character of a man or a woman. You're also going to have a character of I'm going to write beast up here, or an animal of some kind. And the typology, if I were to give you an animal out of the Bible, if I were to say lamb, what immediately do you think of? Okay, so beasts. So if I come up with an animal like a fiery flying serpent, what do you think? Are we thinking of Jesus? No, we're thinking of the devil. Okay, so man, woman, and beast. There is usually going to be a child involved, because children represent the. What happens, you know, how can I say this? Children represent fruit or fruitfulness, okay? Represents fruitfulness. And the fruitfulness of righteousness would be the child Jesus. The fruitfulness of iniquity is what Paul called the man of sin. Does that make sense to everybody? So when a child is born, there's something going on there. God's teaching you a story here. Man, woman, so a man... in the Bible, is either going to represent Christ, okay, or Antichrist, one way or the other. If I were to say Ahab, Christ or Antichrist, okay, Antichrist, okay, and it has, and we know that because of who he's married to, okay. So a woman is going to represent a church, okay. Either the Gentile church or the church of Israel. And that's what he said here in verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angels. So it's either going to represent a church of Israel or the Jews, the Gentiles. And that church is either going to be the glorious church, the pure church, or it's going to be a harlot church. Okay, are there harlot churches today? Are there churches that are sneaking around on their husband? Absolutely. Okay, so you kind of when I show you and numbers, you know, numbers play into this, and I'm going to write the number two because that's what we see a lot of in this little discourse here, because that's what Stephen's getting at. so anyway, verse 40 says, "Saying unto Aaron, make unto us God." Now Aaron is going to actually in this place here. He's going to be a type of the false prophet. Okay, he's going to be a type of the false prophet, because in Revelation 13, the false prophet is the one who builds an image, or he causes them to build an image to the Antichrist, and he gives life to it. And that's what they're asking Aaron to do here, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. In 2 Peter, the scoffers coming in the last days, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Okay, and down here, when they're at the base of Mount Sinai, they said, well, Moses, Aaron, we're going to turn away from God because Moses is gone and we don't know where he is and we don't know when he's coming back. So, and that's pretty much what they're saying. So verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Any religious idea that is based upon the works of man is a false religious system and an idea. Somebody say amen. I'm going to finish up Romans chapter 7 this morning. And I want to tell you something. Anything that your hands make is not a good thing. Okay? It's corrupt. It vanishes away. It doesn't last. So anyway, what was it? They, uh, They said when they built the St. Louis Arch that it was meant to last 1,000 years, and now they're looking at it now, and stainless steel does not rust, but this thing's starting to rust. Okay? And they're going to have to figure out what they're going to do with it. Okay? Huh? They didn't use stainless steel inside of it? No, that's probably why then. Okay? And so it's the work of man's hands, and it's not going to last. Okay? It's corrupt. So anyway, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up. Boy, that I tell you what, that is Romans chapter 1. For this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Okay? He gave them up. He said, fine, worship it. Go ahead, worship it. See what it'll get you. God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That is the angels, the fallen angels. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts. See the word there? Okay, slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out from before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God. And now we're talking about David. Okay, so let's stop and look at David for a minute. David's a man. And is David the image of Christ or the Antichrist? Well, the Bible says that, number one, David was a shepherd. So there's a clue. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David was a warrior. Jesus is the captain of the host of the armies of God. David slew Goliath. And here's Goliath. He's a man, but he's got sixes all over. He's 6 cubits tall, and he's got all this junk on him. And David said he's like a lion and a leopard, or a lion and a bear. And that's the description given in Revelation 13 concerning the beast. So David is defeating Goliath. He's defeating the enemies of Israel. So David is a picture of Christ. And then in our Sunday sermons, since we've been dealing with 1 Samuel 25. David is the one who hearkens to his future bride. And then when her husband, Nabal, dies, then David comes and receives her to himself to be his wife. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, he's talking about David, verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. So we go back to what the scriptures said in this matter. And really, what Stephen is saying here and what's recorded in Acts chapter 7 is one of those deals where when you come to a verse, you look at it. I really encourage you to go back to the source and read the story. Read the words. Read the language. Why couldn't... Now watch this picture now. Why couldn't David build the tabernacle? Why would not God allow him to do that? Does anybody know? Why couldn't he do it? Huh? He was a man of war. What did he have on his hands? Think about it. When they drove spikes in Jesus' hands, he had blood on his hands. Christ was the warrior who defeated all of his enemies at his first coming on the cross. Okay? That's who David was a picture of. The real tabernacle, the real temple of God, is a building not made with hands. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. Okay, so, you know, you hear talk about how the Jews are going to rebuild the temple for the Messiah, and everybody's getting all excited. I'm telling you, if the Jews want to build a temple, knock themselves out. Jesus is not going to live in that temple. When he comes back, he's not going to dwell there. The Bible said in Hebrews that the Lord pitches his own tent. He can do it himself. Doesn't need us. Amen? So anyway, David was not allowed to build the tabernacle in his lifetime because he was the one who defeated the enemies. So God said, this is what God said. He said, David, I'm not going to let you do this. But your son is who I'm going to let build the temple. Now, yes, we know that Solomon was a son of David who built a temple made with hands. Okay? But what did they say about Jesus? Jesus, thou son of who? David. Jesus, thou son of David. Jesus is the one. He couldn't build the tabernacle at his first coming. What is he going to do at his second coming? He's going to build the temple of God. Okay? That's what he's going to do. You follow me? Okay? That's what he's going to do. That's the story. When you see like two in the Bible, you see first coming and second coming. So you have David, who can't build the tabernacle, but he defeats the enemies. And then Solomon, who can build the tabernacle or the temple. Okay? But Solomon built him a house. Verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And what Stephen's doing here, he's trying to get them to quit worshiping the temple. Okay? That's what they're doing. And they got, remember, they got mad at Jesus when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. They got blistered at him. Okay? And Stephen's telling them, do you remember in your own law when Solomon built the temple? Go back and read 1 Kings 8. He said, when Solomon built the temple, God himself, even though he visited his glory inside that house, God himself said, verse 49, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So you know what Stephen's saying here? He's trying to tell them. The very temple that you worship, and you think that's the greatest thing in the world. Jesus has already told Israel that the very temple that they had in Jerusalem at that time is going to be destroyed. And he said, you worship a building. Now, let me say this, and we don't have a big problem with this here. This is our church. It's a beautiful sanctuary. Amen. I love this place. I love being here. Okay. Everything about it. It's home. When we get used to things, it's home. Okay. I don't think we have this problem here. We did dedicate this sanctuary for the service of the Lord, and that's what we ought to use it for. Amen. Okay. So that's why I don't bring my coffee cup in here while I'm up here, you know, teaching, you know, and I don't have a big blaster soda from 7-Eleven or something, or Big Gulp or whatever it is, sitting up there on the pulpit and taking a drink every night. I mean, I don't do that. Amen. I don't think you ought to sit here and eat Twinkies and stuff like that in the house of God. Amen. Okay. I mean, that's just how it is. But I will say this. This is not the tabernacle. This is not the church. It is the meeting place. It is where we come together. But I like this. Because Roman Catholicism and Islam and all these other cults, they specify a place that is holy that they cannot live without. If you want to defeat Islam, it's so simple. Okay? It is, if you wanted to destroy and defeat Islam, it's extremely simple. Blow up Mecca.
Yes, exactly right.
Okay? Blow up the Kaaba. Is that what it's called? Blow that thing up. You know what it is? It's an idol. It's a black stone. They're worshiping an idol. Okay? And you can destroy it. Because Islam mandates that their religion is based upon a location, a place. The Jews were the same way with it. Roman Catholicism says, this is why Roman a Roman Catholic priest will not do a funeral at a funeral home. Roman Catholic priest, if you want a Roman Catholic funeral, and he might say a few words at the funeral home, but you have to go to the physical location of the church building in order for him to sacrament that casket and that body. Because their religion dictates that the church building itself is the sacred center of worship. And if it doesn't exist, well, you just can't do it. That's what they believe. Okay? And we believe that if fire destroys this building overnight, while we would weep and cry over the loss, we are still the church.
Amen.
And we can go out in the parking lot. We can go out in the field. We can go stand in the middle of the road. We can meet in houses. That's what we believe. Our faith and our salvation is not attached to anything on this earth. Okay? Including Jerusalem. Okay? Everybody says, you ever taken the trip to the Holy Land? No, not yet. I'm going to. Amen? Because I am. And I'm not coming back. Well, you know, on a white horse. Amen? Okay? But I really don't have any desire to go to Jerusalem. Okay? I don't have any desire to go to Israel. And, you know, that's just me. If you want to go, go. But I don't have that desire. Okay? I don't need that location to exist in order for my faith to be sound. What I need is this right here, this Bible. Okay? And that's what Stephen was getting at. He said, you worship this building. And he said, don't you know in your own law that God said he does not dwell? And how is it that you could possibly build a house big enough for God when the Bible says that he holds his creation in the span of his hand? How big is that? That's huge. So how is it that we think, and he's telling them, how is it you think that God fit inside of this building that you made for him? Okay? God did not put the salvation of man in your hands. It's in his hands. So, verse 51. Stephen's been telling this story all this time. Now he's aiming the arrows right at him. And look what he says. Ye stiff-necked. And notice that he says, ye uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, these are the people who are proud of the fact that they are the people of God by circumcision. Okay? And what he means when he says uncircumcised in heart and ears. Okay? And y'all know what circumcision is. They have their ears covered that they cannot hear. Does that make sense to everybody? There's a blockade, there's a barrier that's covering their heart and covering their ears. It's called their flesh and their pride. And Stephen said, you need to get the scalpel of the Word of God and you need to cut that off so that you can hear the Word of God. And I mean, he is going right for them. Because I'm telling you, okay, I am telling you, being nice to lost people, be nice to them. But I'm telling you that the way people get saved is by the law first, then the grace. People have to be... Gary, how'd you get saved? Did you just wake up one day, man, I love Jesus. I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. You came under the condemnation of the law of God. God was mean and cruel and harsh and rough, and you had a sentence of death, and they were dragging you in chains to prison. And you appealed to God for mercy, and God gave it. That's the only way a man gets saved. Amen? I try not to be too critical, but this guy that does these commercials for this church up in Chesterfield, he just sits there all cool and smile and says, man, if you got problems, just receive Jesus. Okay? And I believe in the simplicity in Christ. I really do. But I'm telling you, salvation comes by the law first, then the grace. And Stephen wasn't just saying, come on, guys. You know, he wasn't being all nice and smiley, and you know, let's just get along. You know, I know that you don't worship the same God as I. You know, maybe we can work together. That's not what he was saying. He drew up his bow and his arrow, and he sent the word of God out right into to pierce their heart. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." That's not being very nice. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And I want to tell you something. You offend a Jew's father. Man, how dare you talk about my fathers? Because they're full of pride. And remember what they said to John the Baptist? "We have Abraham to our father." John the Baptist said, "God is able of these stones. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And he did exactly that. People that were nothing in this world, according to God, and God raised up children unto Abraham. How are we children unto Abraham? Because we believe what Abraham believed. We believe what Abraham believed. All right, so anyway, verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" You want to talk about your lineage and heritage? You come from a long line of people that hate the men that God sent to you. And said, "They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one." Every prophet in the Bible, from Enoch all the way down, testified and prophesied of the just one, who is Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Wow. Verse 54. When they heard these sayings, remember the arrow. Stephen was aiming right at their heart. He let it go. And the Bible says, when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I believe the Bible. I believe that in the absence of the Holy Spirit of God, you are led. Can you think of an animal that gnashes with their teeth? Lions do. Serpents do. Dogs do. Wolves do. Okay? Dragons do. Things like that. You know, lambs don't. Okay? Lambs won't bite you. Okay? They'll lick you. They won't bite you. These, when you're in the absence of being led by the Spirit of Christ, you're going to be led by a beast. And I may be wrong, but I try to take the Bible literally because I think that's how it's written. And I think that the devils that were running these guys, they manifested themselves, and these men literally went to Stephen as beasts. Arr! And the truth of it is, when we get really mad, that's what we do. Okay? I mean, it's in us. Amen? We get really mad. Arr! Arr! You know, when we yell, when we're really mad, we don't open our mouth. We grit our teeth. You see our teeth? Arr! We're just like an animal. Amen? Okay? Arr! They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, I want you to notice, he didn't gnash back. You know why? Because doves don't bite. Amen? I've never heard of anybody being attacked by a pack of wild doves. "Mommy, the dove bit my finger off." Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And he didn't bite back. he looked up steadfastly into heaven. Steadfast. Fast means fixed, like you fasten a nail. Stead means he didn't move. He looked steadfastly up into heaven. How did he do that? How did he do that, Brady? He didn't do that in the power of his... Listen, I don't like going to somebody's house that has a dog, because my natural thing in me is fear. And from what... I don't know if it's true or not, but they say dogs can smell fear. I stink of it. Unless I know, you know, like I've been to your house, Roy and Bonnie, okay? Now, I've been there enough to know I'm pretty sure that neither the dogs, the cat, nor Roy is going to bite me when I go over there. No guarantees. Okay? When I used to, in the neighborhood I used to live in, I used to love to ride my bike. And there was some people there on my way down to one of my friend's house that had a dog. And they had a big old nasty German Shepherd. And about half the time you could almost bet that the gate was going to be open and that dog was going to be unleashed. And I knew, and the problem was, it was up, their house was up at the top of a little hill. And what you wanted to do was, you wanted to get up enough speed that as you're going by this house, when the dog comes out after you, you can outrun him on your bike. And I'm not kidding you, if I rode past that house, I rode past that house at 50 miles an hour. Okay? Because that dog would come out after me every... I mean, it scared me. I mean, I hated going past it. I hated that. It is not in our nature, when dogs are attacking us, to look steadfastly up into heaven. Amen? That's not in our nature. But remember, Stephen is not full of his nature. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And here's what I'm telling you. That when the time is right and the enemy comes out, you will stand steadfastly. I promise you. I promise you, you will. Because that's what the Holy Ghost does for his people. Can I hear God's people say amen? Let me finish this very quickly. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Man, that is so sweet to me. He saw this before he died. You see, I think God's people know. We are of the day, not of the night. Therefore, that they shall not overtake us as a thief. And what are we waiting to see? We're waiting to see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That's what Jesus said would be the sign of his coming. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I mean, now he's had it. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive me." I want to tell you what. I am crucified with Christ. And Jesus said, "Lord, what did he say? What did Jesus say on the cross? Into thy hands I commend my spirit." So here's Stephen. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. What did Jesus say on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's Stephen. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And you know what? You know what I believe? I believe that when these men stood before God in heaven, that they were not accused of this crime. They may have been accused of others. But I believe Stephen prayed for them. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. They called him the proto-martyr. The first martyr. And to be dead honest with you, I've asked the Lord that if it be possible, that I could lay down my life this way. Now, I'm not saying that for a pat on the back or nothing. But a faith not worth dying for is not worth living for either. It's not. It's not worth it. And I would like for my last breath to be forgiving others. Amen? I would like for my last breath to be forgiving others. And I would like for my last breath to be a testimony that I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's what I would like. And Saul was standing there. And he heard it. He heard it. And it's going to make a difference. Amen? It's going to make a difference. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for teaching us great and mighty things. Lord, give us wisdom and give us knowledge and understanding. And help us, dear God, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful, beautiful stories that you've written for us, for our learning, for our admonition. God, help us as we approach days unknown. May we take the knowledge and the wisdom, Lord, that you have given us through this Bible. And Lord, live and stand for you until that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and blessed be his name, blessed be his word above all things. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins, And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.